Your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace, kindness, and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. Our text for today, for this evening's devotion, is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the 16th chapter, and we begin reading there with verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. This evening, the choir is singing two beautiful pieces from Johann Sebastian Bach. I'd like to tell you a story about Bach that happened to a friend of mine. He's a pastor over in Ukraine. His name is Yuri. Don't ask me to pronounce his last name. It's one of those difficult Ukrainian last names. But I stayed with Pastor Yuri and his wife for 2 weeks one summer when I was helping teach VBS in Ukraine. And he had a congregation of about 50 or 60 souls that would gather right on his property, had another little church right on his home property. And while I was living with them, I asked him, "So how did you end up becoming a Lutheran pastor?" He had grown up in the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. And by his admission, he said, "I never really knew the gospel. In my church," he said, "it was all about tradition and rules that you had to do and follow, and you never really learned that Jesus was your Savior." So I said, "Well, how in the world did you end up becoming a Lutheran pastor?" He told me that his parents were musicians and taught music and always loved the music of Bach. And so when he went off to study to become a musician in Germany, while in school, he decided to do some research on the man, Johann Sebastian Bach, and he learned about Bach's faith. And he learned about how Bach had been such a student of Dr. Martin Luther. Bach, it's said, had two complete works of Luther's works in his office, and one of them was so marked up you could hardly read it. He was quite a theologian and loved the gospel. Well, this Pastor Yuri told me that through his studies of Bach and the biography of Bach, he was drawn to Luther himself and a study of scriptures then through Luther, and came to a wonderful understanding of the gospel. And so he came back home and decided to dedicate his life to teaching and preaching this very thing. He converted his parents to the faith. And now about 50 or 60 people in his town, in a sense, all because of the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, have come to know Christ as their Savior. And what a pleasure it was to worship with them the Sundays I was there. It's interesting that people will often take music and connect it to the most important things in their life: falling in love, their love for their country, their love for their family, their love of nature, but most importantly, their love of God. And music and worship is a wonderful gift from God that is to be used inside of the church to help attract people to the gospel and also to stay with the gospel and to learn it in a different way and on a deeper level. The text in front of us tonight is maybe one that we don't quickly associate with music and worship, but if you think about it, that evening, Paul and Silas, in the middle of their misery, they had been caught preaching the gospel in the town of Philippi. They'd been thrown in prison, and not just any prison cell, the inner cell, which was where they kept the most hardened criminal. And while in that inner cell, even though we know in the text before this that they had been severely whipped and beaten and thrown into prison, their feet are fastened in stocks inside of this inner room in the prison, But what are they doing? Here they are, they're singing hymns to God. They're singing praise to God in the middle of this absolute misery. Down in the southern states, during the years of slavery here in the United States, despite the chains that were on them and the horrible conditions and sometimes the beatings they would endure, many Christian slaves would sing out hymns to God even while their fingers were getting pricked with the thorn bushes on the cotton. And yet they would sing about the wonderful home they had waiting for them in heaven. We're told here in our text, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And then I love this. And the prisoners were listening to them. And isn't that the nature of music? It just draws you toward it. It just has a way of bringing you in to listen to something in a completely different way than just the spoken word. And we may sometimes forget this, but God has designed the use of music in an evangelistic way to bring people and draw them to see who Christ is when it is used in the proper way. There's a man by the name of Fred Lindemann who wrote a lot about worship, and he said this, "On the unstable sea of life, our hearts are anchored in heaven. There the true joys are waiting." And so we see that with Paul and Silas. Despite the fact that they're in such a horrible, deplorable condition, yet their hearts are anchored in heaven, and that's why there's still enough joy in them in the midst of this misery to sing out and to sing praises to God. And this jailer who hears this, and the other prisoners there, this jailer is struck with this. At first, he's afraid everybody's about to escape, and he tries to kill himself. Paul stops him, and then he comes and rushes to the feet of Paul. It'd be interesting to know, what did he hear or see in Paul? And was it even possibly the music that caused him to come and ask this great question, the most important question in the world? What must I do to be saved? What do I have to do to get myself out of my grave someday so I can enjoy heaven? The very thing they were singing about. And they give him this beautiful, simple answer of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. They don't tell him things he has to go to do. They don't tell him he has to try to make his life better. None of that. They just put the cross in front of him. They just set the beautiful work of our Savior in front of him. And that's really what the nature of music is to be about in the church. It is to simply set the beautiful work of our Lord Jesus Christ in front of us so that we can know of his forgiveness, his grace, and the promise of hope in heaven that we have waiting for us. If you were to look at all the hymns in our hymn book very closely, you will find that that was the number one criteria, to make sure that they put Jesus, our Savior, in front of us in every song. That's a beautiful thing. Even in her music and in her liturgy, the church proclaims the accomplished work of Christ. And that's what brings about the dramatic change in this jailer, that he brings them home to his family. And I wonder what hymns they started learning right away, even there. In many churches today, because of rationalism and liberalism, false doctrine has crept in and pretty much killed the gospel from the pulpit. But thank God they still have the liturgy and they still have the hymns. Because quite often that's where the gospel has survived and where it's made it. I've been to some churches and sat through sermons that were deplorable, that had nothing to do with Christ. And yet, thank God, they still sang some Christian hymns and they still used the ancient liturgy and those lines that preserved that wonderful truth. Music is truly a gift and a blessing from God that we should appreciate. And it touches the heart in a completely different way. And I'd like to close with a story about that really brings that home to me every time I think of it. As a little child, my family had family devotions every night. It was a wonderful gift from my parents. And during those devotions, we would always start with a prayer. My mom didn't cry during that. We would start, then go after that, we have a Bible reading. My mom didn't cry during that. We would then have a meditation or a devotion, and my mom didn't cry during that. And then we would say the Lord's Prayer, and my mom didn't cry during that. But during the hymn, my mom would often cry. And I remember when I was about 8, 9 years old, they said, "What? Why do you cry when we sing the hymns?" And she said, "Because it makes me think about my dad who had already died and gone to heaven." And she said, "It makes me think about how he passed on God's word to us, especially through the memorization of hymns. Music has a way of touching our hearts in a completely different way than just the spoken word. Isn't it a great gift and blessing from God that he has given us this in this life, even in the middle of the misery we might suffer here, to still be able to sing about the heaven above?" And every time that we sing in the liturgy, the preface to the Sanctus in the communion order, I'd like us to think about the fact that we're going to be singing with the choir above in heaven when we sing these words: "Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name. Thanks be to God for the gift of music. Amen."